So we've been tying this series together on how to be a good soldier for Christ with some of my, I'd like to open up with a little thought about my military experience and how it connects, just to make a personal connection with you. The military is an uncompromising environment for obedience. And there's one primary reason for that. The mission is dependent on every single soldier doing his or her job, regardless of the circumstances. That's why learning how to follow orders, learning how to listen to counsel, learning how to accept discipline is such an important part of a soldier's life, because soldiers are expected to follow orders. In fact, it is when they don't, it's like, what is going on here? Alternative universe. It doesn't happen. So when it does happen, there's something called the Uniform Code of Military Justice. There's immediate discipline, and some of it can be pretty harsh. Soldiers are expected to listen to the counsel of those who have been put in places of responsibility over them, whether it's their non-commissioned officers or their officers. And soldiers are trained to accept the discipline when they haven't done the first two. So if they haven't obeyed or they haven't listened to counsel, then they expect discipline. It just is what it is. There's no mystery there. The Church of Jesus Christ, though we don't do this well, is set up to be the same way. Because like the military, we too are a missional people. We exist for the mission of God. The church isn't like a business where we come up with a mission to try to build a clientele, to try to sell our goods. We don't advertise like the world, or at least we shouldn't. We have a mission that's from God. We exist as good soldiers of Jesus Christ for the sake of that mission. In fact, as you'll hear here in a minute, your salvation is an enlistment into the army of God. I have a little bit of a ringing, please. Thank you. In other words, just like the United States military exists by decree of national authority to execute the will of its commander-in-chief, so the church exists by the grace of God to fulfill the will of God. That's it. We only exist because of the Word of God. We only exist because of Jesus Christ. We only exist because Christ commands us to gather. It's not our idea. You're not here today because you had a good idea to start a church and to get together and worship and sing songs and listen to a teaching. You are here because this is God's will. And I think until we get that, we live in a perpetual state of disobedience, because if it's your idea, then it's no big deal if you don't do it. But we need to understand we exist by the grace of God to fulfill the will of God. Now, in a review from a previous teaching I did, I just want to summarize this. The clearest illustration we have in the Bible of this dynamic is Jesus' praise of the centurion in Matthew 8, verses 9 to 10. In Matthew 8, verses 9 to 10, there's this exchange that happens between a centurion, which is a Roman soldier, and Jesus, the Son of God. For the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy of you to come under my roof," this is verse 8, "but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it." And then listen to verse 10. Listen to Jesus' response. "Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled." That's a strong response from Jesus. "He marveled and said to those who were following," hear this, "truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." That's important. Did you hear what Jesus just taught us? He taught us a right understanding of being under authority is a great faith. Now, let's be honest, it's been misapplied. This has been misapplied by plenty of church leaders through 2,000 years of history, including today. And it's been misapplied to the detriment of the church's reputation and the fulfillment of our mission. But even with that said, even though man has corrupted this teaching and the understanding of submission to authority is what caused Paul to reference soldier imagery in the scriptures. The reason Paul references soldiers and military imagery is for this very reason, Jesus' high praise of the centurion, understanding what it means to be under authority, what it means to live for the good pleasure of your commander. Now, our theme verses for this whole sermon series, this whole year of sermon series, that actually won't end until the end of January, says this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. So right after the Awana's theme verse of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, you have verses 3 to 4, and you have Paul's words to his protege, which are the theme verses. It says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. So that, listen to this, why? So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Did you hear it? Your salvation was your enlistment. There is no Christianity apart from being a part of the mission. You can't say, I'm saved, and then live your life for your own purposes. That is completely disingenuous, completely in disregard of the authority of God's word. You cannot say you are a born-again believer of Jesus and then continue to do what you want to do without regard for the reason for which you were saved. That is a mockery of God and why he saved you. Now, if you individualize the gospel and make it all about you, and that Jesus died on the cross for you, which he did. But if you make it all about that, then you are basically minimizing the great cost for which God has redeemed his people, which is his son, who shed his blood on the cross so that the wrath of God would be fulfilled, propitiated through Christ's great sacrifice. Jesus bled. He sweat blood in the garden, in anticipation for fulfilling his father's good pleasure. And like a good soldier, he obeyed willingly and lovingly for our sake. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Because he understood the mission. He understood the glory of God. And that's why Paul says, join with me in suffering as a good soldier. Because you've been called to the mission. So let me be clear about something, because we do live in a very confusing time of history, especially in our country. Let me be clear. In praising the centurion, Jesus was not praising Rome, nor affirming the military occupation of Israel. Jesus was not rubber stamping might makes right. Jesus was not approving political coercion nor the subjugation of a people. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And the Prince of Peace was praising a military officer, a Roman centurion. Why? Because he understood authority. He understood what it meant to exercise authority. And that is something pretty unique to the military. That's why I said in the beginning, in my military experience, you follow orders. You just do it. You don't question it. It's not so in everyday life. Paul understood this. Paul understood why Jesus commended the centurion. And that's why Paul calls us to share the great faith of the centurion. Because we're trying to learn how to be good soldiers. We're trying to learn how to live under the authority of the Holy Spirit. We're learning how to live under the authority of God's word. That's what it means to be a part of God's kingdom. It means to submit to the rule or the reign of God's authority. through his word and his spirit. I am not in any way trying to use the word of God to get you to submit to me. I'm not trying to use military language to coerce you to do things that are not right. We don't want a toxic leadership environment. What we want is a right understanding of Scripture, a right understanding of learning to submit to God as the commander of your life. So that means we're going to look at the four action steps of a soldier to learn how to listen to counsel and accept discipline. I know that was a little bit of a long intro, but I felt like it was important that we got that groundwork reminded. I've taught that to you. That's a reminder. But there's new people here, and we need to have that foundation. Otherwise, accepting counsel and listening to counsel and accepting discipline makes no sense if you don't have it built upon the foundation of why we need to submit to the authority of God in the first place. Okay? So turn with me now to Proverbs 19 for today's battle drill. Proverbs 19, we're going to look at verses 20 to 21 and verse 27. I could read the whole chapter to you. It's all good. But for sake of time and sanity, I'm just going to read to you. I was doing that in the beginning, by the way, and I think it was a bridge too far for some people for me to read the whole chapter of Proverbs every week. So I'm just bringing it to the focus here. Proverbs 19, verses 20 to 21 and verse 27. I'm going to take my time. Thank you. Appreciate that. I always feel a little bit of a sense of responsibility to get people to Park Restaurant on time. All right, here we go. He works at Park. That's why I said that. All right, here we go. Proverbs 19, verses 20 to 21. I'm taking it straight from the Word of God. Listen to counsel and accept discipline. I didn't make it up. It's right there. That you may be wise the rest of your days. You want to be wise? Listen to counsel. Accept discipline. Verse 21. This is worth memorizing. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Submit to the counsel of the Lord. Your ideas are like the grass that withers and the flowers that fade. It's a good idea at the moment, but careful. It's not worth directing your life with. Direct your life with that which will stand the test of time. Okay? And verse 27, this is said in the negative here. Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Oh. Children, listen to your parents. Children of God, listen to your heavenly Father. This is the word of God. So that takes us to action step number two. We need to train together as one unit. You are the church. We are God's plan A to accomplish his mission. So from the beginning of the book of God's wisdom, we see the importance of obedience. From the beginning, Proverbs 1 verse 33 states, "But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil." Proverbs over and over and over again talks about the importance of listening to God's word. Today's scripture, Proverbs 19:20, our theme verse, listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. And then Proverbs 19:27, the verse that's stated in the negative, says, cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. So the connection between these verses is obvious, right? It's what? It's the word listen. Now, the Hebrew word for the word listen is shema. The Shema. Shema, it actually means hear, listen, heed. And the reason why we put the word heed there, and you might remember this when I taught on this in February, the reason we put the word heed next to Shema is because in the Bible's mind, in God's mind, in the Hebrew's mind, there is no distinction between saying that you've heard something or that you've learned something and then not doing it. If you've heard, if you've listened, then you will heed what you've learned, what you've listened, what you heeded. In God's mind, in the Hebrew's mind, in the Bible's mind, you obey what you've been told. There is no learning something and then not doing it. You haven't learned it if you're not doing it. That's just the way the scriptural worldview is, okay? That's not our cultural worldview. Our cultural worldview is you can learn a lot of things and do none of them. So what pulls this whole concept together is the importance of listening. And we talked about that last week, okay? But today we're going to look at how that applies vertically, okay? So the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 5. This is the Hebrew prayer that Jewish people to this day pray morning and night. I'm going to open up my scriptures, and I'm going to read it straight from God's word. They do it in Hebrew, if they speak Hebrew, or in whatever language around the world. Hear, O Israel. The word hear is Shema. Shema, O Israel. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Does that sound familiar? What did Jesus teach us was the greatest commandment? Shema. He taught us this is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We see that in Matthew 22, verse 37. Every good soldier of Jesus Christ must learn that if you want to train to live on mission, then you must listen to and obey God. Listen and obey. Have we ever heard a song? Do we teach children this? Listen and obey. I think it's the only way. We must heed, which means put into action what we're learning, God's reproof when he warns us or disciplines us. It's the way of wisdom. It's the way of wisdom. Now, the book of Proverbs, which we're studying through this year, into next year, the book of Proverbs teaches us there's three categories of people. Those three categories of people, we know this, I've taught this. The wise, the fools, and the mockers or scoffers, depending upon your translation. You're either the wise, or you're a fool, or you're a mocker. That's the only three categories of people pretty much set up in the book of Proverbs. Fools and mockers hate God's wisdom, do not listen to counsel, nor accept discipline. Rather, they turn away from it and hate God's messengers for bringing it. They shoot the messenger. Now, I want to read to you. I read to you a little bit from the first chapter of Proverbs. I want to read to you again from the first chapter of Proverbs because it lays the foundation. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 says this. Wisdom. Now remember, Jesus is the fulfillment of this wisdom. Okay? Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square at the head of the noisy street. She cries out at the entrance of the gates in the city. She utters her sayings. And this is what wisdom says. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Okay, reproof, to discipline, okay, to counsel someone. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. Okay, think about Jesus here. Okay, wisdom is fulfilled in Jesus. Wisdom in Proverbs 1:23 says, behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. John 14, John 15, John 16. Jesus teaches about the Holy Spirit and says he does this very thing. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. Here it is. I'm just going to stop there because I want to be respectful of you. But if you read the scriptures, if you read the book of Proverbs, you will see that fools and mockers do not want to listen to the counsel of God's word and do not want to sit under his correction, under his reproof. But the wise do. Good soldiers know that this is the way of life. I mean, the Mandalorian, he knows this is the way, even when it meant death. Put on your helmet, this is the way. You put on your full armor of God, this is the way. It's that simple. A good soldier, I'm not trying to be simplistic here, a good soldier obeys. It's not even worth talking about in the military. They take care of that in basic training pretty quickly. Amen. Now, so what's the major theme of the book of Proverbs? And why am I using the book of Proverbs to teach you how to fulfill 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 4? It's because the major theme of the book of Proverbs is be wise by listening to and obeying God's word. Don't be like the fools and the mockers. Be like the wise. And here's the deal. Wisdom must be trained. You can grow old and not be wise. Because you must train wisdom. You must apply yourself to the knowledge you've learned. There's plenty of people out there with college degrees who aren't very wise. Now, you know I love me my college degrees. So I'm not speaking out against them educated people. Okay? I am simply saying that we need to apply what we've learned. And church, just because you sit in a garage doesn't make you a car. And you can sit in a church a whole long time and not be a Christian. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you need to have a relationship with him. You need to know him and know his word and live according to it. It's called integrity. It's just called integrity. A life of faith and belief is a life of living according to what you say is true. Now, that means you need to train. Wisdom must be trained. We must listen to God's word. We must spend time in God's word. We must accept God's discipline through providence and through his people. We must let the Holy Spirit work through his church. I never want you to be dependent upon me, but I want every ounce of my being to teach you and train you to be dependent upon God for the guidance of his word and the counsel of his spirit. And for us to do that together. I am not your savior, Jesus is. I am not your hope. The gospel is the only hope of the nations, but we must learn who he is and what he has given us in the gospel through his word and then apply that to our lives. Paul taught his protege, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 11, he said, in pointing out these things, this is 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 11, in pointing out these things to the church, to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, here it is, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. Wow. Why? Since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. That's what Chris, our elder, was speaking to us here from 2 Peter chapter 1, is that we have everything we need for life and godliness through his divine power. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy here. Since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life of come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive. You hear that? There is laboring and there is striving. There is work because we have fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. And then he says this, prescribe and teach these things. That's what I'm doing. This is one of my charges as a pastor. This is my responsibility. But it's all our responsibility. I am prescribing and teaching these things to you. I am not just describing to you my convictions. I am prescribing to you as soldiers of Jesus, enlisted into the army of God, what is required of you. And I'm doing it without all the dramatics of basic training, in hopes that the Holy Spirit will take you through the experiences necessary for you to learn that listening, obeying is truly the only way to find joy in your life. And that sometimes is going to take time. And I understand that. And that takes us to our third action step. Seek the commander's approval. Why? Because good soldiers obey the commander's orders. Now, let's get to the heart of this. You know, every lesson, I like to get to the heart of what the issue is. I want to teach you what it is you're supposed to do, and then I want to reveal to you what the issue is. Okay, last week we learned that listening listening before we answer, that the heart issue of why we don't listen well is humility. That presumptuous, arrogant, prideful people don't listen well. And we as a people and we as a nation generally don't listen well because we presume to think we already know why what's happening. So we don't listen well. Now, today's issue is different. Today's battle drill is dependent on cultivating the relational quality of trust. Man, anybody here got some trust issues? Been burned? Whew. Trust and humility do go hand in hand. They have a reciprocal relationship. You'll never learn to trust God until you humble yourself and submit to his authority. So you got to trust him to learn that you can trust him. And you need to be humble enough to trust someone other than yourself to make your life work out for you. But most of us are so busy trying to make our lives work out the way we think they should work out that we're not humble enough to trust God to take care of the things that we're trying to take care of ourselves. And that just is a vicious death cycle. And we make things worse. So we need to be humble enough to listen, and we need to trust enough to obey. See the connection? I need to be humble enough, and my humility is forged through prayer and through time with Jesus. And then I need to trust him enough to test him on it, to put it into practice. I'm not saying test God in a negative way. I mean prove that what he says is true. Because how do you know it's true until you do it? Now, we know it's true because God said it. But what if you don't really believe that? What if that's just like something you say, but you never live out? You don't know he's trustworthy until you've trusted him. And how are you trusting him if you're still in control of your life and trying to make it out, make it work for you the way you think it should? You see, these things go hand in hand. They have a reciprocal relationship. We learn to trust our commander by putting his word to the test, by praying his word, living according to his word, and trusting that his promises will be provided for on time, which is his time, not your time. And that's where we start losing trust because, man, things don't happen in our time. Okay, I gave God a chance. I'm in. What, like 30 seconds? Good for you. Join with me in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus. You know one of the greatest places of suffering for us? It's being inconvenienced and having to wait. Join with me in suffering because then you will learn that God's word is true and that he can be trusted. And you'll become humble in the process, which means you'll become a better listener. Then you'll know what it is he's asking you to do. See how it all works together. You listen to his counsel. You listen to his word. You go to his word in the morning as if your very life and sanity and serenity depend upon it. I mean, some people never go to the doctor until their life's dependent upon him. You go to Jesus today, the good doctor, as if your very life depends on him. Because here's the deal, your serenity, your sanity, your peace in your relationships, your marriage, it's 100% dependent upon you going to the Lord. Your life is dependent upon him, but you don't know that unless you put that into practice. There is a powerful story in the Old Testament about the importance of listening to the word of God and putting it into practice. In fact, all 929 chapters of the Old Testament, that's a lot of chapters, by the way, point to this reality that there is a God, and he is good, he is all-powerful, and you can trust him, and that he is asking of you to worship him in truth and spirit by obeying him. And when you do, there's blessing. When you don't, there's curses. Both are the promises of God. King Saul learned in 1 Samuel 15. I'm going to cut to the chase on this one. King Saul learned in 1 Samuel 15, verses 13 to 23, that he couldn't just obey halfway. He couldn't just do what was right in his own eyes. He had to do what God commanded him to do. And when he didn't, Samuel the prophet came to him and he said this to him. This is found around verse 22. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Samuel's saying, the prophet is saying, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then the king said to Samuel, the prophet, I did obey the voice of the Lord. You hear that? He had convinced himself that he had obeyed. I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, and this is where we get, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in what? Anybody remember this story? Are all your tithes and offerings and church attendance and things you do, what do they amount to if you don't do what? Obey. That's the word of God. And that's not legalism. You don't earn your salvation. You are saved by God's grace through faith alone, not through works that no man should boast. But let me tell you, when you have been saved, you have been saved for a purpose. And it's not just for you to get out of jail, get out of hell, so you can do whatever you want here on earth. No, you are saved from sin for God. You have freedom not to do anything you want. You have freedom from slavery to sin so you can be a slave to righteousness. It's huge. So let me finish this. Samuel said, has the Lord much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey, to shema. Yes, there it is. What? To listen, to hear, to heed, to obey. It's kind of like when I taught you that the word behind hope is also wait upon. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. It's the same Hebrew word. Now there's derivatives of this, so it's the root. Okay, but I'm not going to do a language lesson here, okay? Listen, Shema is better than sacrifice. Shema than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Wow. That is intense. You think you're worshiping God with the things you choose to do for him, by doing what seems right to you. But the fact is, according to God's counsel, in the example of his discipline to King Saul, you're only truly worshiping God when you're doing what he commands you to do. So sing songs. Yes, play Caleb. Yes, read scriptures. Yes, pray. Yes, spend times in silence. But may all of that forge into you a heart of humility that trusts God and takes him at his word in every area of your life. Because this is what God requires of you. This is love. If you love me, you will what? You'll obey my commandments. That's Jesus. Now, how are we doing? All right. There is so much in the Old Testament about this. I'm gonna skip over this for now, but I want you to take the look at the book of Jeremiah. Man, there's so much. And all the prophets. Let me just sum this up. All the prophets are about this. Return to me. Return to covenant faithfulness. Move away from idolatry, move away from disobedience, and return to me. That's the summary of the kings and prophets. The kings were wicked, the kings led the nation away, God sent prophets and called them back to obedience. There's the Old Testament history books with the prophets in a nutshell. At the end of in Jeremiah 7:28, you hear this word, you shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. In this passage, right before it, he calls the people a stiff-necked, stubborn people. He said they stiffen their necks. Why? Because they would not listen to me or incline their ear. And so God declared that Israel was a nation that did not obey their Lord or accept correction, that truth had perished and has been cut off from their mouth. America, are you listening? That prophetic word is for us today. I beseech you, God's people, train this battle drill of listening to counsel and accepting discipline as a reflexive, instinctive, and habitual way of life. We must learn to heed God's wisdom. And when we go off path and we become a people without truth, then we need to listen for the prophetic word of God and say, I love you, return to me. Why? Because there's blessings and curses. There's heaven and hell. There's life and death. There are consequences. God loves you. God wants you to return to him. And that's why he disciplines us. I'm going to give you meaning to discipline. It's love. When you discipline a child, it's not because you're angry at them. It's because you love them. It's because you don't want them to go the path of destruction. And they will not listen to your words. So when you won't listen to counsel, what comes next? Discipline. That's why I heard many a man say, I struggle with listening, which is why God uses the 2x4. It's up to you. You can heed wisdom. And when you don't do that, you can listen to counsel. And if you won't do that, you can accept discipline. And if you don't do either of those three, you're a fool or a mocker, according to the Word of God. A wise person is one who heeds the wisdom in the first place. And when they struggle to do that because they're human, then they listen to counseling. And when they struggle to do that, then they accept discipline. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 11, teaches us this valuable truth about... We're getting there. Hang in there. Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 11, teaches us this powerful lesson about discipline. This is... We're coming in. This is such a powerful passage. Pay attention. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. Why does the Heavenly Father discipline you? So you can share in his holiness. That's the whole purpose he created man and woman. He created men and women according to Genesis 1 so that we'd be image bearers. That's the mission of God. You have been created from the beginning to be an image bearer of God. And this is why you were saved, so you can be redeemed and restored back to being an image bearer of God. And here's verse 11. You are to share his holiness. Or as 2 Peter 1 says, you're to be a partaker of his divine nature. Why? And here's the mission. Here's the mission. This is verse 11, Hebrews 12. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Remember James 1, 19 to 20? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, because the anger of man does not fulfill the righteousness of God. So when God or one of his, or someone he's put in authority over you, like a parent to a child, or an employer to an employee, whatever the situation may be, when there's rightful lines of authority, and I know there's case studies out the gazoo of when this isn't true, but pay attention to the principle, that when someone in authority comes up to you, or when God himself uses providence or the work of his spirit in your life to do this, and you reject, when you reject discipline, you are not allowing yourself to bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You're allowing your self-righteousness, your pride, your anger to stop you from being in the hands of God to become a person who partakes of his holiness, of his divine power. We must allow ourselves to accept discipline as from God. Only a fool or a mocker rejects the counsel or the discipline of someone who loves them and has only the best in store for them. But if you've never trusted God, if you've never tested God on his promises and his love, then how do you know that he loves you and he'll never do anything that's not for your good and his glory? Everything God does, including the hardest, most difficult things you go through, is because he loves you, because he cares for you, because he is bringing out and desiring for a peaceful fruit of righteousness. And that's our mission. Our mission is to be the image bearers of God who bear the fruit of the Spirit so that the world may know that this is God and this is his son, Jesus Christ, who is sent in the world not to condemn the world but to save the world. And we are his messengers. We are his hands and feet. Jesus said this in John 15. We're coming to the end here. John 15, verses 8 through 11. Jesus said, I'm going to get this and we're going to lift up the scriptures to you. You need to hear the words of Jesus. My Father is glorified by this. So Jesus is saying my Father is glorified in a specific way. Jesus, tell us, we really need to know. That you bear much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. The word there, prove, means to manifest, to make visible. It's all about image bearing. It's all about making him known. God is glorified when you make him known by the good fruit. You're not saved by the good fruit. The good fruit are evidence of the fact that you're his. You can't bear good fruit apart from him. Okay, that's earlier in this passage. And then he says this, just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Wow. We are loved with the same love that the Father loves the Son. That's love. Verse 10, get this. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. That's not meant to make you insecure. That's meant to encourage you to persevere. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy be made full. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. You hear this? You see how it works? But how can you... Okay, you're struggling with joy. Why? Why are you struggling with joy? Are you out there getting it done? Are you being obedient? Are you living according to this promise? There is so much joy in being an image bearer of God. And if you don't feel the joy yet, then just go do it. Because the joy will come. The joy will come from serving others. If you sit in your own pity party and you just feel bad for yourself, there is no healing there. Get out of yourself and go serve another. Go be the hands and feet of Christ. Go live on mission. Live a sacrificial life. Get into the suffering. So many people in America make their whole life about avoiding suffering. No wonder we are struggling. It's because we're doing the opposite as Americans of what God called us to be as Christians. Get in there. Get in the game. Get into the suffering. Be light in the darkness. Be the hope bearer, not the doomsayer. Be the joy until you feel the joy, because it's coming, just like the sunrise is coming, because it's a promise. But if you let your feelings dictate your actions, then you're just stuck in a death cycle. We've got to rise above, because soldiers are not distracted by those things. They follow orders. They do the right thing, whether they feel like it or not, whether they've slept or not. Brothers and sisters, in conclusion, just like soldiers who are serving the military, the church has a mission that depends on every member of the body of Christ to do his or her job, regardless of the circumstances. These are your marching orders. We are to see the body of Christ built up by each individual member of the church doing his or her part. That's Ephesians 4, verse 16, and I quote, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. He's the commander. from whom the whole body, the whole army, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, what? It causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The key is for you to trust God, to take him at his word, to listen to counsel and accept discipline. And until you have proved God to be trustworthy in every area of life and godliness, he will not prove you to be his disciple, because the fruit, the peaceful fruit of righteousness, only comes through obedience. It only comes through the true worship of God. And this is your freedom. This is your freedom from sin. Your enlistment to be a member of his body through your salvation, so you can sincerely worship him in truth and spirit. That's what Jesus said was coming, a time when people would worship in truth and spirit. So God's looking for a few good worshipers today. And what I mean by that is not just people are going to stand up and clap and raise their hands, even though I love that and I do that with you. God is looking for a few good worshipers today. And I'm not just talking about filling the prayer stairs where people can come up and pray and respond and get anointed with oil and be prayed over. I want you to do that. Man, last week was so encouraging to my heart to see such a good response. I'm talking about God is looking for a few good worshipers today. People who are going to obey. Because that's your real worship. And so listen to this counsel and accept this discipline, so that you may be free. Let us pray. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us, saith the Lord. Lord, today you are calling forth this church to be different. Different from the world, different from the culture, different from the way they were when they walked in. Not self-centered, but other-centered, God-centered, service-centered. Holy Spirit, come into this place now and speak to each person with an individual word of counsel. And if there's anyone here going through a time of discipline, I pray, Father, that they would be surrounded with your Spirit to help them see that it is for their good and for the fruit of righteousness to come through their life. Father, we open our hands and our hearts and our minds now and ask that your word would come alive and not return void, so that you may fulfill your gospel in us. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary. I believe. Please forgive me of my sin. Holy Spirit, come now and fulfill the resurrection within each of us until the new heaven, new earth. May we live as light in darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.